The title of my message is, What Do You See? What Do You See? And before I start jumping into that, I do want to just really encourage you if God's prompting you, to sign up to do the C3 College that we've got happening. Starting on the 12th of February, it's going to be a Tuesday night. It'll go for about 2 hours. We'll be watching some videos of first semesters on leadership. Look, it's not, you know, sometimes when people think Bible college, they think, oh, that's lots of assignments. Well, this one doesn't even have any assignments. So, mate, it's got to be a good thing. you can just come along and listen on leadership. I feel it's really timely for us as a church because we're transitioning to being a C3. Well, we are a C3, but I think we're in a transition mode. And so coming along and listening to Pastor Phil talk about leadership, he's got a book called You the Leader, and this first semester is about being a leader, is just a really good way for us to learn about what it is to be, just getting the sort of the culture of C3. So can I recommend that to you? If you're not doing anything on a Tuesday night, okay, that's awesome. Okay. What do you see when you stand and you look into the future? You know, I'm very conscious that beginning of a year is a great moment where you stand and you sort of look into the new year. It's like a position. You're standing in a position where you look behind to see that you've come all this way to get to this point, and now you're looking ahead. We all did it probably last year. You stood at last year. Now last year's probably a little bit back here for me. And I looked at the coming year of 2018 and thought, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder how it's going to go. And to be totally honest, not everything I saw happen that year. There was a few things that came along that were sort of took me sideways or took me on a different journey. But there were some things that I go, man, I'm glad I started that year going, I'm really believing for this. And so what do you see is very important because you go to what you see. You go to what you see. So what you see, the Bible has a great verse. It's probably up there as one of my favorite ones is, without a vision, people dwell carelessly. What's it saying? It's saying without a focus, without you looking forward, some of it says a progressive vision, without a vision, without you seeing where you need to go, if you don't see where you need to go, you are careless. You dwell carelessly. You sort of don't bother about your focus. If you had a goal to, I've talked a little bit about to a few people, and I hope he doesn't mind me mentioning him, but Michael Goldie is training to go to the Olympics. He's a runner. He runs. I can't run. Well, I don't like running. My only running, actually, just as a sidetrack, is I like running on the treadmills because when I get tired, I can just get off. Yeah, those people who like running to places, yeah, it's a real problem because you run to a place and then you think, I want to stop, but you have to run back, and that's not a good thing. So treadmills are good for running because you just stop and you get off. Yeah, it's really good. Anyhow, he's got a focus because he wants to go, to run. He wants to run. So what he does is he puts on restraints. He doesn't eat the junk food that you eat, you know, because he's in training. He goes and does exercise. He probably goes to bed earlier than you. Why? Because he needs to see. He's got a focus. He's got a vision. What's your vision? What do you see for this year? When you look at this year and you look forward, what do you see? And if you don't see anything, you'll just go for a wander through 2019. And I don't know what that'll bring, but I'm sure it'll actually take you on a few detours. What do you see? You know, last year I started I went back and had a look at one of my messages, my first message of 2018. And I said this at the beginning. I felt that our church was stepping into a new season. Yeah. Over the next 7 years, so now it's over the next 6 years, I believe that we are in the season of taking possession of the promised land. That's what I believe, we're in that season. And it's all about taking possession of the promises that God's given us. And look, when I say us, it, it, it's It's my personal ones. It's your personal ones. It's your promises that God's given you. It's your visions that God's given you. That together, that's what City Church's vision is. It's a progressive vision, but it's about us possessing the promise. It's all about what has God promised you. What has God promised you? It's called the promised land. See, what I see personally isn't just about me personally. What you see personally is not just about you personally. What do you see? What has God promised to you? What are you excited about? You've got to see it. You've got to go, I see that, because otherwise you won't put on the restraints that you need to achieve that. If you go, I feel God's given me a promise of a fantastic marriage, then that promise becomes something that you go, right, that is what I'm going for. I'm going to see that promise. I'm going to put on restraints to enable that promise to come to pass. So where are you in your timeline? Last week, Raki preached from Genesis 13, and it was funny that I went on a ride to get to the point where today I feel to preach from Genesis 13. And if you've got your Bible, Genesis 13, verse 14, let me just read this to you. This is Abraham. So in verse 14, it says, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abraham, look as far as you can see, every direction, north, south, east, west. I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust on the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land every direction, for I am giving it to you. This is a promise from God to Abraham. And I don't know, you know those movies where they start off in the movie and they show you what's happening, and then they stop the scene and go, but 30 days earlier, or a year earlier, and then they start the movie, and they get to the end of the movie, they come right back to that scene that you started with. Well, I'm doing this a little bit with Abraham today, because Abraham, you've got to go back a little bit, because this is the same as what God had already said to him at the same place. This is the second time God said this to Abraham at the same place. I don't know what the distance and the gap between the two are. One's in Genesis 12:7, and one's in Genesis 13:14 that I just read then. But it's the same place. He's at the same place between Bethel and Ai. Now, I don't really know a lot of the geography, but I just know that I think Ai was to the east, and Bethel must have been to the west. Okay, Bethel means house of God. Ai is a word like ruins. It's a place of ruins. So here's this movie, and let me just go back and read in Genesis 12:7, where this is first time. So I just read here, Abraham's standing here, but he was standing same place before in the timeline. And this is what God said to him here in Genesis 12:7. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who appeared to him. After that, Abraham traveled south, set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Abraham carried on traveling south by stages to Negev. Okay. In that time between that moment of getting that word and traveling, if you read the next verses in Genesis 12, there comes a famine. And when the famine comes, Abraham makes a detour. He goes down to Egypt. And I'll talk a little bit about that later. But I just felt, where do you stand? Because there's always going to be something that's going to try and make you do a detour. And if you look back on your life, I'm sure that you can look back and go, you know, God wanted me to go in this direction, but there was one stage where I went off in this direction. And I walked around, and then suddenly I came back. And I don't know about you, I feel that that's how we walk towards what God has called for us. It'd be really nice if we just walked straight. Yep, just going straight in that direction. But we sort of wander around and stargaze for a while. We do a few twirls. We sometimes go backwards. And then, but there's always a lesson in doing that walk. There's always a lesson in coming back to what God has promised. See, I've called this, what do I see? But really, you've got to know what you've been promised before you can know what you can see. What you can see is that we really, you've got to see the promise, if that makes sense. Your future is not determined by what you see, it's determined by what God's promised. And this is what, you know, when you watch Abraham, and I'm probably a little bit all over the show, but when you watch his life, he made a few mistakes when he stopped seeing what God saw and forgot about his promise. Did you know that Abraham, if you look at it, did the same errors that what his sons did? There's similarities in what he did. Did you know that Abraham went to Egypt? I think Jacob, Isaac was tempted when a famine came to go to Egypt. Isaac learned from what Abraham did. Because when Abraham went to Egypt, it was disastrous for him. If you think back and if you go and read your Bible, it's a great story. There's a whole lot of things that happened for Abraham when he went to Egypt. First of all, he stepped out of the promise. And when he stepped out of the promise, everything went bad. In a sense, he tried to do it on his own. He tried to make the promise come to pass on his own by going to Egypt. Did you know in Egypt, he then tried to be a deceiver? I don't know if you know, but one of his sons became a deceiver, or grandsons. He deceived. He tried to deceive Pharaoh. He got it all wrong. Did you know that if you look at some of the things that happened in his life, like Hagar, where did he get Hagar? Egypt. Hagar would have been, have I got the right name? Yeah, I have. Because you're looking at me blank. I'm going, oh. Hagar was Sarah's maid who was an Egyptian out of Egypt. Well, things happened because he went to Egypt and he learned from those. One, in a time of famine, he learned, hey, when I'm in a time of famine, I don't go to Egypt. I mean, when you read through the Bible, Egypt is the world. Yeah. They talk about going down to Egypt. They talk about going up to Jerusalem. There's a significance. And am I going towards the world or am I going towards the promise? Yeah. What God has for me. And where do I stand? So there's three tests that Abraham faced between that first promise and that second promise. The first was a famine. What's he going to do in a circumstance when everything goes wrong? When everything goes bad, what are you going to do? Oh, well, I'm going to go down to Egypt. It's a famine. I need Egypt. No, you don't. You need God. And his grandson, Isaac, learnt that because he sowed in a time of famine and reaped a harvest in a time of famine. That's around Genesis 23, I think. So he learned from it. But Abraham made a mistake going there. But he learned from it. He made a mistake with the whole trying to deceive the Pharaoh. Well, you know what he did? He said, oh, Sarah's not my wife. She's my sister. Because when you go down to the world, you start getting fearful. You get fearful that, hey, someone's going to take this. I'm going to lose that. Abraham became fearful, so he says, no. So he tries to deceive. And in the end, God has to step in and rescue him And that rescue actually put judgment on Pharaoh. I think that's a fascinating thing. Abraham, who was called to be a blessing, actually caused to the people around him a whole stage of judgment. They had, if you read it, they had all these famines and all these things started going wrong for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, "What's happening?" And it works out, "Hey, you've taken this guy who's blessed, you've taken his wife." And Pharaoh goes, "Oh, well, I didn't even know. The guy deceived me." Oh, and that whole picture of what Abraham did when he tried to make it work himself in the time of testing caused a whole lot of trouble. You know, sometimes our detours don't just affect us. Sometimes your detour does not affect you, and sometimes you don't even face the judgment that someone else does. And sometimes the picture looks bad to the world. No wonder at times the world doesn't want to have anything to do with Christians. You see the picture? What happened, and I'm going fast, but if you read, go back, grab your Bible, read Genesis 12 and Genesis 13. It's all in there. But because of Abraham's lack of faith, now Abraham's our father of faith, but because of his lack of faith, he goes to Egypt and it causes a whole lot of trouble. He's gone around that and he's come back to this position. I don't know how long that is. It could have been a year. It could have been 2 years. It could have been five. I don't know. But he stood there at this point where now I'm back to this place between Bethel and Ai. And at that point, they start having trouble with his nephew, Lot. If you read the story, they have trouble. They all start fighting because there's not enough for both of them. And Abraham, for the first time in this test, goes, "You know what? My promise doesn't come from what I see naturally. My promise comes from God." And he takes a step back and he says to Lot, "You choose where you want to go. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." He'd learned that, hey, the promise is not conditional on where I am. It's not conditional on a whole of things. The promise is that God's given me the promise. I don't have to take hold of it. I don't have to make it happen myself. I can trust God. When you're standing looking at next year or this coming year or 5 years or 10 years, can you go, "God, I'm gonna come back to your promises"? When you're walking in his promises, you're not fearful, you're not nervous, you're not concerned. You're confident. You're at peace. When you know his promises, what is God's promises to you? What are your promises that you go, "This is a promise from God"? Look, we get God's promises all sorts of ways. Definitely we get them reading the word. There is some scriptures that I go, "They're mine. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's King James too. But that's mine. That's a promise that I feel God's given me. If I seek his kingdom first, the rest will happen. So I can rest about the rest because I know I'm seeking God's kingdom. That's first. What's your promise? Maybe it's Jeremiah 29:11. You know, "The plans I have are to prosper to you and give you a future and a hope." Maybe that's yours. What's your promise as you stand here? I feel, what's your dreams? God gives you dreams. I think every time, every moment when someone gets saved, God lays a whole lot of dreams in their hearts. They have a tendency towards something. It happens a lot. And I think sometimes we shove them away. Some of your dreams happen when you were a child. You said, "I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to do this. I'm going to..." That was I think that will have been a divine thing that God put in your heart to do. What is that now? Because you've moved on. You got that prayer promise back here when you were 12. And now you're 51. Is the promise the same? Do you go back to it and say, "God, I'm going to believe for this promise"? You've got to hold on and see the promise. Because you've got to see the promise. Sidetrack. Caleb and Joshua going into the promised land. When they went into the promised land, they didn't see the land, they saw the promise. They saw the promise. The promise was what kept them. The promise is what they saw. See, we don't often see the promise. We see what we see in front of us. Jesus said, look, they'll be ever seeing but not seeing. You know, we're you don't follow what you do see. My challenge is, what do you see as a promise? See, I one of the things that I've done and gone back is looked at a lot of the prophetic words and the promises that have been over this church over the last 60 years. And I feel we're walking into them. And they were not originally mine. They were somebody else's that I feel heard from God for this church. Because this church is us, it's not me. I'm here at the moment leading, but I won't be leading forever. Others have led before and heard from God. So you and I live in a promise. This building was a promise. It was a vision. It was a prophetic thing that got outworked. And we sit here going, yay, we love this. This is awesome. But it was a promise that others saw before us, and we're reaping the benefits of it. One of the promises that has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled this year is the prayer room up here. Now, I haven't talked a lot about this, but this prayer room is not just a room. It wasn't just a let's throw a room up there. To be totally honest, in an architect sort of look at doing the building, you wouldn't have done that there. It doesn't make sense. But that prayer room up there was something that before I was pastor was a vision of a place where we could pray. That prayer room is somewhere for you to pray. The vision is, and you know, if I look at this year, one of the things for me this year is I feel we've got to increase our prayer. You need to increase your prayer. I don't know what your prayer life is, but I'm saying increase it. So if you're doing 30 minutes, maybe do 31. Maybe do an hour, but increase it. And this prayer room is about being able to increase it. So this prayer room, if you didn't know, has got an access that is just from the outside. Oh, there's an access from inside and outside, but the access from the outside means that anybody at any time can come in and go up there and pray. You've just got to get the special number. You just got to get the special number, and you don't have to have a key. You just got to know the number. And we want to know who we're giving the number to so that when we change the number, we can tell you we've changed the number. So if you want the number, you've got to write down, I want the number. But the number's there so that any person at any time can go, I want to pray. The prayer room, you can't book it for meetings because it's available for prayer. You can have a prayer meeting in there. Go and pray in there. But you can't have another meeting. We're not doing our Bible college up there. We're not doing anything up there. That's just a pray. Because I feel we've got to increase our prayer. I just feel we need it more. And even what Victor said about the power from on high, we need more God's power. Power to witness. So one of our things this year, and look, you know, when we talk about our vision, it's save souls, disciple people, and train leaders. And my focus this year is save souls. Why are we doing, I've forgotten what it's called, Alpha. Oh, there we go. Why are we doing Alpha? Well, because I believe we need to put ourselves in a position to see souls saved. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And my desire is that every one of us goes, right, I'm going to believe for someone to get saved this year. I'm going to try and take every opportunity I can to share, to talk, to pray. So this prayer room means that you can go at any time. So you might go, I'm on my way to work. You might go past here. You might not. It might be a detour. Man, I just need to pray before I get to work. Work's so full on. If you work for a boss and you have to be on time, then you need to put a bit of time before. But if you're the boss, you might go, I'm going to go pray. I mean, you might go, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes just on my way to work. Or you might have a hard day. Go, mate, before I go home, it might be better that I go and pray before I walk into that house, because otherwise there's going to be all sorts of trouble. You can go and pray. You can get your coffee in the Atrium Cafe, of course. You can't bring your coffees. No. You can go up there and drink your coffee and pray. Read your Bible. Pray. I've said to the staff, I want all the staff to spend half an hour a week in there. Because I think we need to pray more. You and I need to pray more. When I see that, but that's a fulfillment of a promise. The prayer room was something someone else saw in the future and said, we need to have somewhere where we could do 24-hour prayer. I don't mind if you come up at 2 o'clock in the morning. We might get a ring, phone call or two from people driving past saying, there's somebody up there and you've left the light on. But can I encourage you to pray? And even just in your schedule, go, I'm going to pray more this year because I see that making a difference. You can tell I've talked for too long without my notes because my iPad's turned off. Tell the person next to you, I'm going to pray more. So there's three things I see. I see us loving people more. And last year, I feel I had a revelation on love. We've just got to love people more. That's within the church and without the church. And I know some of us sit here and go, well, I don't think this church is that loving. Well, you're saying that of yourself. Yeah. We've all got to. Right. It's something we all take on. And we're all on a process of it. Like a church sometimes, you know, is like an individual. We go off on these detours. But we come back, I want us to be a loving church. So that means we've got to be loving people. Yeah. What are loving people like? They go the extra mile. They're conscious of the people around them. They're exactly what Katie said. They're about others and not themselves. What a great picture of that guy saving it. That's you, that me. Saving people. Saving people. Not worried about me. I'm going to save people. Loving people. Do you feel you love people? Do you feel you? Could you love more? It's a challenge that we love more people. And that's not just, I think that's both ways. That's within the church, but that's also outside of the church. It's both, in and without. We love more. So I see as loving people more. And Matthew 20:28 is one of my, again, one of my life sort of scriptures that I love. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's love. As a ransom for many. That's love. Give your life. We're called to be fishers of men. We've got to believe and we've got to pray. It's not one or the other, it's both. I'm going to pray more, but I'm also going to love more. I'm going to love more, and I need the help to be able to love more. I'm going to pray more. And the third one I see is I just see as being able to give more. I believe the blessing that we're in, the 7 years of blessing, is in all areas of our lives. Financially, but I see us more happy. Blessed is happy. It's a state of being, I'm blessed, and understanding how blessed we are, and living in that zone. But it's being able to bless others. You're blessed so that you can bless others. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing over Abraham's life. You're called to be blessed. You're blessed to be a blessing. That's why when he went to Egypt and he got it all wrong, he was not a blessing. He wasn't. He caused judgment to fall. But he got it right. He became a blessing. And he held on to the promise. You know, one of the great parallels to look at is to look at the difference between Lot and Abraham. So Lot went on the same journey as Abraham, but he never had an altar. You never hear where Abraham did an altar. You never hear that Lot did an altar. Did you know that Abraham taking Lot into Egypt meant that when Lot stood at the same place as Abraham and looked out, he chose the valley that looked like Egypt. The Bible says it looked like the Garden of Eden, and it looked like Egypt. Because he'd seen Egypt, he began to move in that direction. And in fact, you can see there was a progress. He first put his tent down towards Sodom. He then moved closer till in the final stage, he was living in Sodom. You look at what happened to him when he followed the world. When he went towards the world, he lost his whole family. He lost all his riches. At this point, when he's talking to Abraham and they're fighting, it's because he's so blessed. He's walked with the promise. He stayed with Abraham. He's blessed. But then it says he turned his back on Bethel and walked towards Ai. He turned his back on the house of God, Lot did. And look what the result was. He lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost all that he had. It's a scary picture. He turned east towards Ai and turned his back on Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And went in this direction. Whereas Abraham turned towards it. And then he's standing here in this position. After all that, he got it right when it came to Lot. He went, my promise doesn't come from what I actually naturally see. It's what I see in the promise. And then God tells him to look all the ways. North, south, east, west. He looks the whole lot. Even what Lot had, he looked right over it. And God said, I'm going to give you that. What's the promises that God's given you? What are the promises that God's given you? Do you know those promises? Have you got some prophetic words that people have given you? Have you got some vision, some dream? If you don't, I go ask God for a vision and a dream. Take on a verse. Just go, right, I'm going to outwork that vision. That's got a promise in it. But get a vision and a dream. Because I feel it's important for where you go this year.
Yeah. Yeah, very good.
You'll put on restraint.
Yeah.
If you can see that promise and believe that promise. Why don't you close your eyes? Father, I just pray for each person here right now for the vision and the dream that you've put in their heart. And even as I say that, I've sensed that Satan's tried to steal some of your visions. He's tried to put something else in front. The enemy's tried to divert you. But you stand there going on the promise that God's made for you. Promise for your family. Some of you have had promises about your family and it looks like it's not going to happen, but you need to stand back on those promises. Sometimes I think our Christian visions are short-sighted. We look a year, we look 2 years. But we need to be looking generational. Look further. I know we think Christ could come back, and I believe he could come back any day, but he also may not come back for another 200 years. God, help us to see. If you've got promises of things that you feel God's called you to finance and to give into, if you've got promises of things God's given you, ideas, dreams, why don't you just bring them before God? Bring them again. Say, God, I want you to breathe on this. I trust you. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to have faith in the promise. Israel lived from Abraham right through until Joshua, always talking about the promised land, the promise of the land. What's the promise that you live for? Some of you have had scriptures about feeling joy and you're going, I'm not living in that. You go, oh God, I need to live in the promises that you've given me, the dreams that you've given me. Father, I pray for each person right now. I just want you to stand up where you are. If one, you don't feel that you have a promise from God. Stand up if you've got a promise and you feel like it's you've got sidetracked from it. You had it, but something's happened that you've detoured away from it and God's renewing it again. Or maybe you're going, I've got the promise and I'm on track. I just need God to make it come to happen in my life, the impossible. Why don't you just stand up if any of those three things? One, you don't have one. You go, man, I don't have anything that I'm going for. Two, if what you're going for, you feel you've lost it, you've let it go, you're no longer going for it. And three, if you go, I've got it clear, but God, you're going to have to breathe on it because at the moment it looks miles away. Just quickly stand up where you are and I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for all these dreams. All these promises. Father, I pray for those who start off that don't know, have a promise. God, I pray right now that you begin to put something in their heart. Father, I pray you'd even give them someone they can go talk to that would help them see what the promise is over their lives. Lord, I pray you'd remind them of prophetic words that maybe they've lost. Remind them of scriptures that have jumped out. Father, for those that are facing mountains and thinking this promise is impossible, God, I pray right now that faith would rise, that they would trust you. Faith is to trust you. Trust you and what you've said would happen, Father. And Lord, for those who are on the track and they're excited about their promise, but they are aware that, man, it's going to need a divine hand, your hand on it, Father. Lord, I pray that you would maneuver things. In fact, my word to those who are in that zone is God's working more than you realize. You look at your mountain and you think nothing's happening, but God's eating it away on the other side. He's removing it. He's removing it. That mountain, that obstacle will disappear. And for some, it's not just one mountain. You go, man, there's more than one. No, he's working on them all. He will make a way where there isn't a way. He will make a way in the desert where there isn't a way. He will bring life into your desert. Father, I pray. Lord, Father, for those who have family members that they've got promises around, Lord, I pray right now that you would speak into that situation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.